السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So alhamdulillah, we've been talking about the prelude to the Battle of Uhud, and today inshallah will be our first part of the Battle of Uhud itself. This is number 74 of the Seerah Khatam al-Nabiyyin sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So just a quick review, inshallah, before we go into the battle itself. So we have some events that I talked about between Badr and Uhud. Some of them not so important, but a lot of them were very important. For example, we had the Abu Sufyan, who was the leader of Makkah now. He became the leader of Makkah because the people had passed away in Badr, and then Abu Lahab also had passed away after Badr. And we talked about Abu Lahab. We talked about how he died and how he had beaten the slave of Abbas radiallahu anhu. His name was Abu Rafi' radiallahu anhu. And remember, I talked about that last week, where Abu Sufyan was asked about the battle. Now, trick question here. Abu Sufyan was the one leading the caravan from Syria, and that was the one they were going to attack, the Muslims were going to attack. So he safely made it back to Makkah. And while he was making it, he wasn't in Makkah yet, the army had left, Abu Jahl, led by Abu Jahl. So it was Abu Sufyan, when he was asked about this battle, and he was talking about how they saw people on horses coming down from the skies, from the heavens, which Abu Sufyan is this? Now that's a trick question, inshallah. Anybody know which Abu Sufyan are we talking about? Ibn Harith. Barakallahu fik. Okay. So Abu Sufyan ibn Harith, radiallahu anhu, he becomes Muslim later on. He was actually the cousin of the Prophet. So Harith was the eldest brother of Abu Talib, Abu Lahab, Abbas, radiallahu anhu, Abdullah, the father of the Prophet. The eldest son of Abdul Muttalib was Harith. His son's name was Abu Sufyan. That's one of his son's names, Abu Sufyan. And he actually was around the same age as the Prophet ﷺ. And they were actually good friends. They were buddies. They were really good friends when they were small. They grew up together. They played together. They were really good friends. When the Prophet ﷺ claimed prophethood, that's when their split occurred, where Abu Sufyan ibn Harith, he refused to believe in the message of Islam. And that's where they parted their ways. And the Prophet ﷺ was very upset with Abu Sufyan ibn Harith, his cousin, because again, they knew each other from childhood, they were good friends. And when he decided not to become Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ was, you know, upset with him, obviously, because he knew him and he was a rational man and he should have accepted Islam, but he didn't. And later on, and not only that, but he actually showed animosity against the Muslims. So for example, like in the Battle of Badr, Abu Sufyan ibn Harith fought against the Muslims, fought against the Prophet ﷺ in Badr. Also, Abu Sufyan ibn Harith, he actually became Muslim in Fath Makkah. So way after, this is, you know, years after even the Hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ, he became Muslim. And at that point also, the Prophet ﷺ did not want to speak to him. He forgave him, you know, but he was angry against him. So he actually did not speak to him. He did not want to see him and talk to him. And then in the battle of Hunain, when, you know, there was confusion when they started attacking the Muslims from both sides, and there was arrows flying everywhere, and the Muslims, along with the new Muslims, most of them being, majority being new Muslims, when they fled in each direction, they went to find shelter. There was only a few people who remained behind with the Prophet ﷺ. One of them was Abu Sufyan ibn Harith. So he was Muslim, radiallahu anhu, he was Muslim at that time, and he remained defending the Prophet ﷺ, and he had full body armor on. The Prophet ﷺ asked, "Who is this?" And he said, "I'm your cousin Abu Sufyan." And that's when the Prophet ﷺ, he was happy to see him, and he basically, after that, they had a really good relationship after that. So that was Abu Sufyan ibn Harith. This is the one that we're talking about, not Abu Sufyan ibn Harb. Abu Sufyan ibn Harb is the one who becomes the leader of Mecca, and he's the one who brings back the army in Uhud. So that was one of the things we talked about. Also, the reasons for Uhud. So we.
Abu Sufyan ibn Harb was the leader of the caravan.
Of the caravan, yes, and he's the one. Yes, and he's the one who brought it back safely to Mecca. And then he's also the one who became the leader of the Meccans after all these leaders had passed away. And he's the one who led the attack to Medina for the Battle of Uhud. So now some of the reasons for Uhud, we talked about how, for example, revenge. Obviously, that's the number one most important thing on the minds of the Kuffar. They wanted revenge. 70 of their leaders had been killed in Badr. 70 of them had been taken captive. And it was basically a really disgrace in front of all the Arab tribes that their army, who was outnumbering the Muslims, they were 3-1. They had outnumbered the enemy by the Muslims by 3-1, and they were defeated by the Muslims. So that was a disgrace that happened, and they wanted to revenge for that. Also, a really huge important thing that was going on is their trade route was being cut off. So we know in Surah Quraysh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Rihla al-shita was saif." The two rihlas, the one in the shita, meaning in the winter, where they would go south to Yemen, and then they would go north to Syria in the summertime. So this was the trade caravans that would go north and south, and there was that was the backbone of Mecca, the economy of Mecca. Also, you had the people who would come and visit them in Mecca itself, and they would do trading and whatnot. So that was basically the backbone of the economy, and because their trade route had been cut off by the Muslims. So we talked about one of the Sariyas. Zayd ibn Haritha radhiyallahu anhu was sent with a contingent of Muslims, with Sahaba, and they went, and they actually, a big, huge caravan, 100,000 dirhams was taken as spoils of war when the Muslims attacked that caravan, and they were trying to go at a secret route. They knew that the normal route was going to be watched by the Muslims, so they went on a secret route. The Muslims found out, and they went and they attacked them. 100,000 dirhams, which is a lot of money at that time, they had taken. So basically, they weren't able to do any trade now. They're not able to do any trade to Syria. And because of that, that was also a big reason they needed to attack the Muslims and open up their trade route again. So they started preparing for the war, and they had gotten 3,000 men together. Okay, and 3,000, this is three times the size they had in Badr. So 1 year after, and now they have 3,000 men together. Some of the people, they're not all from the Qurayshi tribes, but they're from the surrounding tribes also. And they had, investment in this also, because they were also traders. Their trade routes were, because they're linked with the Quraysh, and they're basically, they have treaties and signed, and they're basically with them. So because of that, they also sent their men, and they provided armor, they provided weapons, and all kinds of stuff to this large army that was going. Also, we had women who joined. So in the Battle of Badr, they had brought women so that they can party and dance and whatever. They said, Abu Jahl said that after we defeat the Muslims, we're going to have a party in that spot or in that area. In the Battle of Uhud, women also accompanied. For example, Abu Sufyan brought his wife. Anybody know the name of the wife of Abu Sufyan?
Hind.
Barakallahu fiki. Okay, so Hind. Okay, Hind bint Utba. And her father and her uncle and her brother had been killed in the Battle of Badr. So she was very obviously upset. She wanted revenge. And we'll talk a little bit later, inshallah, about how she hired Wahshi. Wahshi was hired by her. He was a slave. And she promised his freedom and a large amount of wealth. They say his weight in silver or his weight in gold. She promised him all this if she kills Hamza radhiyallahu anhu. Now, Hind also joins her husband. Some other people brought their wives, and they also brought, so there's two reasons why they brought the wives. One is as cheerleaders. Okay, so they basically, you could say, if you go back in history, this is probably one of the earliest times where there were cheerleaders actually in battle. And what, and another reason was because if they were to run from the battlefield, they can't leave their women behind. That's a disgrace. The women could be taken as captives, as slaves, and whatnot. So they wouldn't, you know. So that was another thing to motivate them to stay on the battlefield and continue fighting. So, like I was saying about the cheerleaders, for example, there's in the books of Sirah, there are reports of the of some of the words that they would say. Just like cheerleaders now, they have like poetry or they have like the rhyming words and stuff that they say while the game is going on. So these cheerleaders, for example, Hind, she would lead these women and they would be singing on the battlefield. نحن بنات طارق نمشي على المناريق مشي القطا المواريق قيدي مع المفارق ومن أبى نفارق إن تقبلوا إن تقبلوا نعانقي أو تدبروا نفارقي فراق غير وامقي هل من كريم عاشقي يحمي عن العوانق والمسك في المفارق والدر في المخانق حاضركم سوابقي حي على المشانق. So this is one of the things they would like poetry, and some it's kind of you could say seductive in the speech too. For example, the meaning of some of the words here, we are Tariq's daughters. I'm not sure who Tariq they're referring to, but they're saying we are Tariq's daughters walking on the cushions, like the walking of bright sand grouse. Musk is in the partings, the pearls are around the necks, and if you advance, we'll embrace you. So if you go forward and you fight the enemy, we will embrace you. And if you escape, if you run, we'll abandon you. And the abandonment will be sorrowful. So these are some of the words that they were reciting in poetry that they were singing while they were getting their men ready for the battle. One of the things is when the army had left Mecca, they're going towards Medina Munawwara. The route that they would usually take is they would go north, and there's, for example, Badr. Okay, a lot of times, a lot of the caravans would go through Badr and that area, and then they would come south from there. And on the way from Badr, if you take the old route, and there's still the highway, the old highway is still actually there, where up to like 20 years ago, I think, they would still take that route. And on the way comes a place called Abwa. What is Abwa? Anybody know what's that famous for? Barakallahu feek. Okay, so the mother of the Prophet ﷺ was buried in Abwa. When the Prophet ﷺ, we talked about this many months ago, I don't forget when, but we talked about how the Prophet ﷺ, when he was a child and he was with Ayman radiallahu anha, they were traveling with the mother. The mother passed away on the way back from Medina, and they buried the mother Amina radiallahu anha, they buried her in Abwa. So one of the reports, it comes that Hind bint Utba, she was actually, when they were traveling and they were passing Abwa, she suggested that they go and desecrate the grave of the Prophet's mother, that we basically take out the body or take out the bones and desecrate the grave. She suggested this in her animosity against the Prophet and the Muslims. She suggested this, but then the men and other people, they said they suggested they advised not to do that because it could have repercussions and whatnot. So they didn't do that. Another thing is that the journey itself, it usually takes about 10 days, okay, a normal pace. They did it in 7 days. So that shows, you know, how they really wanted to get the revenge. They were bloodthirsty and they wanted the revenge. They traveled that distance in 7 days. Nowadays, alhamdulillah, now with the train, for example, it takes 2 hours. Okay, so 2 hours from Medina Munawwara to Makkah Mukarramah. They got there in 7 days. Now, one thing about Medina Munawwara, and we'll talk a little bit more about this later on in Khandaq especially, where Medina is protected naturally on two sides by the Harratain. So Harratain, Harra Sharqiyya, Harra Gharbiyya, which is the two volcanic rock area. So volcanic rock, where it's too rough, the rocks. And some of those areas you could still see away from the inhabitations and the the neighborhoods around surrounding Medina. If you go Hara Sharqi, if you go down Abdulaziz, where Baqiyya is, you go down that street, and you go a few lights down, and where it's empty and there's no houses built, you'll see the volcanic rock. You see how the black rock, and it's really rough. So you can't go through that with animals, with the camels, with the horses. You can't even walk. It's difficult to walk through that area. So the two sides are protected naturally by this volcanic rock. And to the south of Medina Munawwara, you have the Jewish settlements. And you also have a lot of date palm groves and farms to the south of Medina. This is where Quba is in that area. So the Jewish settlements would be in that area. And we know that the Jewish tribes had made an agreement with the Prophet ﷺ that they will protect Medina together. If anybody attacks from outside, we will protect Medina together. So at that point, there was no chance for them to go through there, and they weren't able to go through from the side, so they had to actually go around. And Uhud is to the north of Medina Munawwara. So if you look at the map, you'll see that north of Medina, and they actually came around, and we'll talk about a little bit more of that inshallah when you get into the battle itself. Now the kuffar, when they set off towards Medina, Abbas radiallahu anhu, we talked about how he either he became Muslim openly, or he was Muslim already from before, but he was secretly a Muslim at that time, openly. I mean, the Muslims knew he was Muslim, but the Kuffar did not know that he was Muslim yet. So he was back in Mecca, and he was effectively the eyes and ears of the Prophet ﷺ. So once the army left, Abbas radiallahu anhu sent someone with word to the Prophet ﷺ to warn him of this army, the size of the army, and you know everything, that when they left exactly and all these things. So the Prophet ﷺ, he verifies that information, and when they find out, the scouts and the neighboring tribes tell them, yes, there's an army coming, it's a huge army, and they're coming in there at this area. That's when the Prophet ﷺ holds a shura with the Sahaba. So the ulama say that this was after Salatul Jum'ah. On a Friday after Salatul Jum'ah, the Prophet ﷺ held a shura meeting. And we talked about this before, the importance in, when we talked about Badr, the importance of shura, the sunnah of shura itself. So they held this meeting, and the Prophet ﷺ told his opinion that he advised them that we stay inside the city of Medina, the boundaries of Medina Munawwara. One thing I want to add is that the boundaries of Medina Munawwara, it's not like the boundaries today. The city of Medina was very small at that time. And they say that if you look at the saha, the courtyard of Haram Madani, Masjid Nabawi, if you look at the courtyard of the masjid, that hold the outside gates of the courtyard of the Prophet ﷺ, that's actually the size of Medina at that time. That's how big it was. It wasn't bigger than that. So the Prophet ﷺ actually suggested that we stay inside Medina Munawwara and defend from within the city. And the Abdullah ibn Ubay, for example, he actually agreed with the Prophet ﷺ that they should stay within the city, within the boundaries. A lot of the elder Sahaba also agreed with this. But then you had the younger Sahaba who were very zealous and enthusiastic. They wanted to go and fight. They wanted to go and show their strength. And a lot of them also were not able to join the Prophet ﷺ in Badr. Because remember the Badr, we talked about how it was all of a sudden thing where the Prophet ﷺ announced, whoever's ready, we're going to leave in 10 minutes, for example. And if anyone's not ready, they're not going to be able to join us. So there was a lot of Sahaba who missed out in the Battle of Badr, and they regretted that. So they wanted to show their strength, and they said that we should go out and meet the enemy outside of Medina. So because they kept on insisting, the Prophet ﷺ agreed with that and said, okay, that's fine, we'll go outside and we'll meet the enemy outside. Now the Prophet ﷺ goes in his house and he puts on his armor, And when he puts on his armor, the Sahaba came knocking on the door of the Prophet ﷺ. There was, they actually had a discussion themselves after the Prophet ﷺ had gone into his house. And the elder Sahaba said to the younger, you know, that, you know, you guys don't have any shame. You guys were, the Prophet ﷺ gave his suggestion and you guys went against his suggestion and you guys kept on insisting on your own opinion. You know, you shouldn't have done that. So then they said, okay, you know that you're right. And they regretted what they did. So they went and knocked on the door of the Prophet ﷺ saying that, Ya Rasulullah, whatever you want to do, we're ready. If you want to stay in Medina, you know, we change our mind. We want to stay in Medina because that's opinion. So the Prophet ﷺ says that he already had his armor on, and he says, "Ma yambaghi li nabiyyin idha labisa la'matahu an yada'aha hatta yahkum Allah baynahu wa bayna aduwihi." Aw kama qala sallam. So he says that when a Nabi has put on their armor, it's not befitting for that Nabi to take off the armor until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides between him and his enemy, meaning that until he fights the enemy. So I put on my armor, we made shura, we made a decision, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and that when you make a decision, then put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you did your istikhara, you did your istishara, okay, and we talked about this also. What was the words? مَا خَابَ مَنْ اسْتَخَارَ وَمَا نَدِمَ مَنْ اسْتَشَارَ. That the one who does istikhara, that person never loses out, because they're always asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for assistance, for help. And the one who does istishara, the one who asks people for help and their opinion and making a decision, then that person does not regret. So basically, once you make a decision, just go with it. And whatever happens after that, you know that's from the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ says, basically, it's not befitting for me to take off my armor now. Until I fight the enemy and until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides between us, we will go out. So that's when the Sahaba got ready. And that same day, Salat al-Jum'ah, they prepared quickly, got their armor, got their weapons, and they set out for the mountain of Uhud. Now, they stopped that night, the Friday night, between Friday and Saturday that night, they actually stopped at his place. It was a Maidan. It's on the way to Uhud. And this is one of the places that not many people know about, or not. It's not really that known, and people, when they go for ziyarah, they don't really go to these places. But alhamdulillah, you know, I know these small places. I've learned from Mufti Shakir, for example, and his father, Zaki Sahib, rahimahullah. So alhamdulillah, these places are, you know, it's amazing when you go there yourself and you're standing on the battlefield, or you're standing where the Prophet ﷺ camped out and all these things that happened. So we'll talk about that next week, inshallah, the Maidan where the Prophet ﷺ camped out that night. And we'll talk about how there was some young boys who wrestled so they can stay on the battlefield and they can stay with the Prophet ﷺ. So we'll talk about that, inshallah, next week, inshallah ta'ala. And one of the things about that Maidan, there's, I don't know what the name of the restaurant is now. I don't know if you remember, but there's a famous restaurant. It's called Tariq Shuhada. That's the name of the street. And there's actually a few. There's a Taiba restaurant. There's another, some restaurant. Kothar was the one that's right next to the Maidan. So if you stand at Kothar restaurant, you'll see the Maidan to your left. It's an empty area. And there's a Masjid Shaykhain. Also, I'll describe that next week, inshallah ta'ala. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.